Today we're going to be talking about Jesus calming the storm. The title of my message is Changing the Forecast. 1998-1999, Amy and I had the privilege of moving to Houston, Texas. Now, one of the things that we didn't know as native Californians moving to Houston, what we really discovered is we really didn't know what a storm was. You see, Californians' definition of a storm is a little sprinkle and some puddles on the ground. Houston's definition of a storm is, hail as big as softballs and golf balls and hurricanes and floods and all these different things. And so one night, much to my surprise, I look out the window and our street, which was Cullen Boulevard had transformed itself into a mighty rushing river down there. And so cars were submerged down the street where it even got deeper. Buses were capsizing, and it was a crazy thing. Now, that's how quick weather can change in Houston, but the crazy thing is the next day, everything was dried up, and it was hot, and the sun was out, except my minivan, because I accidentally left the windows rolled down. I literally opened the door, and water just poured out onto the street. I did get it dry, but today I want to talk to you about a change in the forecast. I believe seasons are changing at Real Life. I believe seasons are changing in your life. I believe we need to be prepared for life's storms, and I believe we need to be equipped on how to survive the storm, and we need to understand when seasons are changing in our personal lives and in the life of our church. Today, I'm going to be talking about the miracle of Jesus calming the storm. And this miracle is included in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 8, but I'm going to be bouncing around and getting the different perspectives from all the disciples as we move through the message. Imagine with me, we're on location at the Sea of Galilee. The surrounding region was at that time the most densely populated area in all of Palestine, with no less than 9 cities that dotted the seashore there. It was a perfect place to launch Jesus' ministry, because how many know where there's a lot of people, there's a lot of problems. And where there's a lot of problems, there's a lot of need for the miraculous, especially in Jesus' day. And in order to get to the different villages, Jesus and his disciples would have to crisscross the Sea of Galilee many, many times in the 3 years of Jesus' ministry. A little bit about the Sea of Galilee, it was known for its violent storms, which still today can come up suddenly and be life-threatening for anyone on its waters. These tempests are caused by how the lake is located in what they call the Jordan Rift, which it's surrounded by steep hills all around. Winds sometimes funnel through the east-west oriented valleys in the Galilean hill country, and they rush down the western hillsides of the lake. The most violent storms roll off these hills, especially the Golan Heights. You've probably heard about the Golan Heights, but the most violent storms roll off the Golan Heights. I want to begin by saying that there are two sides of every storm. The side before the storm, come on, and the other side of the storm. And I've learned over the years that in order to get from this side to the other side, hello, sometimes you have to go through the storm. A lot of us like to avoid the storm. A lot of us like to wait until the storm passes, but sometimes we've all got to go through some things to get to the other side. The other side of your calling. Listen, the other side of your issue, the other side of your problem. God is calling you sometimes to go through it instead of avoiding it. You see, on this side of the storm in Luke chapter 8, which we're about to read, Jesus and his disciples are just coming off a powerful time of ministry and teaching. A man was healed of leprosy. You can see this in Matthew's account. A centurion servant was healed, and Peter's mother-in-law was healed, and a healing revival broke out right before Jesus calls his disciples to the other side. How many know sometimes our greatest victories, after our greatest victories come the most violent storms? Yet Jesus stills the storm. And when he does still the storm, we discover things about God we never knew that prepare us for opportunities on the other side. It leads me to my first point, that there are no free boat rides in Jesus. There are no free boat rides with Jesus. In other words, getting in the boat with Jesus is going to cost you and I something. There is a fare, hello, to get to the other side. There is a cost to pursue your calling. Come on, there is a leaving behind before there's a launching out. If we read Matthew's account of this story, right before they get in the boat, Jesus informs the disciples that there is a cost to following. If you go to Matthew 8, it's the same story, but Matthew includes some more details. He says, and when Jesus saw great multitudes, listen, the ministry was thriving. Healing was happening. Things were going great. He says, and he gave a command to depart to the other side. And then a certain scribe came to him and said, teacher, I will follow wherever you go. And Jesus replies, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And then another one of his disciples said, Lord, let me go first and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Hard sayings. You see, sometimes God calls us to leave good things on this side so we can launch into the greater things that are only discovered on the other side. You see, leaving this side means leaving certainty. That's what he was addressing when he said, you know, we're not going to have any place to lay our head. You know, the Son of Man doesn't have a place to stay. We don't know where we're going to sleep. We don't know where we're going to lie down. Leaving this side means departing without delays. Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead. How many know that's harsh? Come on. We'd be blowing Jesus up on Twitter and Instagram if we heard that today. Can you believe what he said? Hello. But many consider, you have to understand, many consider honoring parents a son's greatest obligation, and burying them was the greatest expression of that obligation. But to really understand this verse and what Jesus was saying, some scholars note that the request to, when this disciple was saying, I must bury my father, it was a polite request for saying, you know what? When my father dies, I'll come join you. In other words, his father was not dead yet, but he was saying, you know what, I've got to stay close, because what if he dies? If he dies, I need to be close to bury my father. He was delaying. You see, Jesus was saying there will always be reasons for you to stay on this side. How many know there's never a right time to leave for the other side? You see, leaving this side means not listening to the voices of the crowds that want you to stay on this side. Leaving this side means launching out in faith, even though you can't see what's on the other side. I remember working in an office in downtown Houston, and on my wall there in the office, there was this thing, and I wrote it down, and I still have it today, but it says, man cannot discover new oceans unless he has the courage to lose sight of the shore. And listen, we've got to dare to trust God, to lose sight, come on, of what's comfortable, to lose sight of certainty, to lose sight, listen, so that we can launch out and discover what God has, not only for us personally, but for us as a body. How do you remember when you were a little kid and you were just learning how to swim? You knew how to swim, right? But you just took off your floaties, right? You knew how to swim, but you still had to have that one hand on the side, right? And hello, Somebody picked you up out of the pool and threw you in the middle. Come on, so you can learn that you knew how to swim, right? So you could get confidence. We have to lose sight of the side of the pool. We have to lose sight of the shore in order to discover what God has for us. I saw another quote in a book I've been reading. It said, 20 years from now, you will be more disappointed by the things that you didn't do than by the ones you did do. Sail away from the safe harbor. You see, I want to admonish us today, don't allow what's on this side, come on, to keep you from going to the other side. Here's the principle. You have to leave something before you launch into something. See, many of us, listen, we want to launch a new business, but we don't want to leave what it's going to take to launch that business successfully. We want to do great things for God, but we don't want to leave what he's calling us to leave. It leads me to my second point. Following Jesus doesn't guarantee a clear sky as a clear blue sky as Christianity. I know this is probably a little tougher message than usual, but I'm just serious this morning. Is that all right? You see, there's no such thing as a weatherproof Christian. Matthew 5, 45, the second half of the verse says, he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Some may say, hey, that's not fair, Pastor Dean. I say, let's get rid of fair weather Christianity when the only time we come out and play is when the sun is shining on us. Come on. How many know, listen, when you say yes to the call of God, when you're ready to leave this side to get to the other side, how many know when you get in the boat, I can guarantee you that someone's going to rock the boat. When you launch out with Jesus, there are going to be moments that you doubt Jesus. Should I have gotten in the boat? Should I have made this move? We had some friends that just recently moved across the country and texted Amy yesterday. He's talking about, I don't know if I made the right move. I don't know if we did the right thing. When you commit to following Jesus, how you know you can't always expect smooth sailing. And somewhere we've created and painted this picture of this Christianity that when you get saved, you don't have no issues. And I found out when I got saved, all the issues came to the surface, right? See, when you step off the shore and get into the boat, the question is not, will you experience a storm? The question is, when will the storm hit? And when it hits, are you going to be ready for it when it comes? Now, I can't speak for the ladies in the house, but I can speak for the men. And here is a key point. It is not cool for a man to carry an umbrella, especially if it looks like this one. I will do whatever I can to avoid bringing an umbrella. It'll be pouring, cats and dogs literally pouring. And Amy will say, are you going to grab the umbrella? I said, no, I'm not going to get the umbrella. I'm not afraid of a little rain. In December, we were at Josiah's graduation, and we were outside of the 3rd Street Arena there that they had just remodeled, and it was kind of the same thing. We're leaving the hotel, and, you know, the ladies were, like, stock and loaded. They were like, shh, 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 you know, they had them in their purses. Are you going to grab an umbrella? I'm not grabbing an umbrella. Well, you don't need no umbrella. It's not even raining yet, right? Might be snowing a little, but it's not raining yet. So we get there, and instead of having the doors open so that you could take refuge right before the ceremony started, they want to let everybody wait outside, right? And guess what happens? It starts to rain. But like I was telling you, it wasn't a normal rain. It was like a torrential downpour, right? You guys know what I'm talking about, right? And you get, this is what happens, right? It starts to rain. It's like a sprinkle, and guys are like, psh, I don't need no umbrella. Shoot. What's a little rain, right? The ladies are like, a little drop. They're like, oh, it's raining, right? It's raining, right? And then guys are like, I don't need no umbrella, like the you know, water's dripping off their nose and wants us to be prepared for the storm. Because what happens is when umbrellas start popping, people start looking for shelter. People start looking for those who are prepared, those who are ready for the storm, those who are ready. Listen, we got to get past this little pitiful thing, right? Come on. We need to be ready for when the storm comes, y'all. Come on. How many know I can handle about 10 people on this, right? Damien, stand up. Michelle, stand up. Jesse, come on. This is like family now. Let's go, right? We're all covered. See, on your way to your desired destination, the other side, you may experience danger or failure, but how do you know we can be prepared for danger or failure? Leads me to my third point. The storms of life reveal what's really going on in my life. The storms of life reveal what's really going on in my life. Mark 4, 37 to 38. It says, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep. Imagine that. And they awoke him and said, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing, that we are dying, that the boat is about to go down? You see, nothing reveals what's going on inside of us more than a crisis. You see, the waves were covering and beating against the boat, and the boat was filling with the water, and the disciples are afraid for their lives at this point. The ship is sinking, they're going to die, and Jesus is sleeping in the midst of the storm. And I felt like this morning there were some folks in here that you felt like Jesus has taken a nap on the way to the next place that he's called you to go. That you are in a transition place and you heard the voice of God when you left the shore, but God is silent in the storm. Hello. But God is bringing you through the storm. He does care for you. He's just resting. Come on, at the stern of the ship. See, have you ever felt like the disciples did, that God himself was not concerned with your crisis? It can be like that when you're in the in-between place, when you're in the middle, come on, of the lake, when you've already said your goodbyes to your family, your job, whatever's holding you on the other side, you've already letting go. There's no turning back. And now you find yourself in a place asking, God, where are you? I thought you called me. I thought you said you would provide for me. I thought you said it was going to be better than this. God, from that side of the shore, it looked like blue skies, but God, all I see is dark clouds. It seems as though your circumstances, your situation, your problem, and all you're crying out is not getting a response. It's as if God has fallen asleep at the most critical time in your life. That you are being beat down by the waves. Listen, you're about to sink. Your life has been flooded with adversity. And you are in jeopardy, and you have come to the conclusion that God is sleeping on his job. There's a storm in your life, and Jesus is asleep in the stern. There's a storm raging, but Jesus is resting. The waves are rising, your faith is shrinking, and fear is gripping your heart. And guess what? It's that thing right there that God wants to deal with. That thing that rises to the surface in the midst of the storm. The doubt, come on, the fear, the anxiety, come on. It's that thing that comes to the surface when we're facing jeopardy, when we're facing adversity. Listen, when we've already lost sight of the shore, it's at that place God begins to deal with our hearts, and God wants to loosen the grip of whatever that is that's gripping you. Because how many know when you get to the other side, you can't operate in that. You can't operate in fear. You can't operate in anxiety. You can't operate in doubt. It leads me to my fourth point. God's awakened by our cry, not our crisis. Listen to your pastor's heart this morning. God is not surprised when the storm comes. God is not alarmed when the storm comes. God is not moved by the storm. And he's not moved by our fear. He's moved by our cry. Psalm 9, verse 12, he does not forget the cry of the humble. How many know when the boat is sinking, that'll get you on your knees. Psalm 18:6, in my distress, I called upon the Lord, and he cried and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ear. Can I tell you, God hears your prayers? Listen, some of you think that God has not heard your prayers, that God has not answered your prayers, and I want to tell you, he has answered them. It just might not look like what you thought it would look like, and you might be looking for something, listen, that's totally different than what he's done. Psalm 34, verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their... Psalm 34, 17, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Psalm 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord and he inclined me and heard my... Psalm 55, 17, evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud and he shall hear my voice. Psalm 56, 9, when I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me. And listen, we've got to get confident in the crying out again. We've got to be a church that cries out. Come on, because how many know when we cry out, come on, God hearkens, God listens, God hears. He hasn't forgot. He wants you to get to that place where you know that he hears you. You see, God not only awakens at the disciples' cry at this moment, but he arises and he quiets the storm. It leads me to my fifth point, that a word from God can help you weather any storm. A word from God can help you weather any storm. It says, then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. Will you say that with me? Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. You see, it says that phrase, peace be still, in the Greek means muzzled or gagged. How many know he can put a gag order on your storm right now? Doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter what it's shouting at you. It doesn't matter what it's accusing you of. How many know Jesus still muzzles and gags the storm? You see, Jesus went from a place of resting, and this is what I want us to see. He went from a place of resting, come on, to rebuking. You see, the same peace that calmed the storm was the same peace Jesus enjoyed while he slept. The same storm that will cause you and I to quit is the same storm that can be quieted with a word from God. See, some of us, listen, we run to everybody else, come on, wanting to know what they think, trying to get, hey, what do you think? What do you think God is saying to me? But how many know what we really need is a word from God? You need a word from God. Not from anybody else, come on. I love TBN, but not from TBN, hello. Not from the latest Bible study, not hello. But from the word of God. What is God saying? You said, God hasn't spoken to me in years. I just say, you know what? How many know we have the written word? And the Holy Spirit, as we are reading and meditating on the written word, how many know he'll highlight the written word? And how many know that is good as him just speaking to our hearts? Listen, God is speaking every day as long as we're willing to open up the word of God. So that's the logos, but there's also the rhema. You see, God wants to release, listen, whatever you need, he wants to release peace in the midst of your storm. In this context, he said, peace, be still. Peace, be still. Matthew 7, Verse 24 says, "There, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken them to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." How many know Jesus is our rock? "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Jesus said we were going to need two things for every storm. He said the word of God, come on, and the wisdom that the word brings. Amen. It leads me to my sixth point, that faith can change the forecast of our greatest fears. Faith in God's word can change the forecast of our greatest fears. Matthew 8:26, "But he said to them, in the midst of the storm," come on, he decided to have a little Sunday school lesson right there, right? He said, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. You see, Jesus recognized the disciples were fearful instead of full of faith. Matthew says it this way. He said, "Why are you fearful, O you a little faith?" Mark says, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Luke just says, "Where is your faith?" You see, the faith that got you to step in the boat, I want to encourage you this morning, is the same faith that will get you through the storm and the other side. The same step of faith, come on, that got you into the boat is the same faith that will get you on the other side of the storm. See, faith takes me from sinking to sailing. Faith is not, listen, and here's the key, and I feel like this has been taught wrong a lot, but faith is not the absence of fear. It is the capacity to act in the presence of fear. How many know you can be full of faith, come on, and a little afraid at the same time? It was the opposite for the disciples. They had a lot of fear and a little faith that got swallowed up by the fear. But God says, Jesus says, listen, I need you to be full of faith and allow that faith, come on, to swallow up the fear. Despite what you see, despite what you're going through, despite, listen, what the storm is bringing your way, come on, release your faith, come on, and let faith get you through the storm. Because what happens is, right, when we fear, imagine the disciples, right? Imagine that Jesus wasn't in the boat. How many know they die? Because fear paralyzed them to do absolutely nothing. But listen, in their fear, come on, listen to this. In their fear, they just had a little wee bit faith, come on, to cry out to Jesus. And listen, I don't care where you're at. Listen, if you just have a little bit of faith this morning in Jesus, he will awake on your behalf. He will arise on your behalf, and he will quiet the storm on your behalf. Sometimes we feel like we got to have big faith. Hello, how many know God will just take that little faith and, come on, teach us how to have bigger faith in the future. Amen. I need an update on my iPad. Okay, I'll get that. Listen, don't be paralyzed by fear because of the storm, but allow faith to rise up and help you stand and face your storm. Don't let the storm steal your faith. Come on, allow your faith to steal the storm. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "The wise man in the storm prays to God, not for safety from danger, but deliverance from fear." How many know in Christ, we control the climate of our situation? In Christ, we control the atmosphere. How many know we can put gasoline on the fire or we can quench it? Come on. And sometimes it's a quarrel, right? And we're good at this as believers sometimes, right? There's a quarrel, right? And we put a little gasoline on the fire, right? Oh, there's a firestorm now, right? Breaking out. But then you have others that understand, right, that water can put out a fire, can quench a fire. In Christ, we control the climate with our words. Come on. Come on, with our words, with our attitudes. How many know attitudes control atmospheres? They really do. Attitude. How many of you ever just walked into a room and you felt the tension and you could cut it with a knife? There was a reason. There were some attitudes going to get, right? They're not a word being said, but you could just feel it. It's like tension is in the room. Why? Because attitude created that atmosphere. It leads me to my last point, that the miracle is in the marvel. The miracle is in the marvel. I'm going to ask my worship team to come up. Matthew 8, 27 says, "So then the men marveled, saying, 'Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" Wow. Who can this be? Jesus quiets the storm, and it causes the disciples to look at each other and say, "Who is this dude? Who is this guy? Even the waves and the winds are obeying him." Psalm 107, verse 29, it says, "He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet." How many are thankful for quietness? Come on. "So he guides them to their desired haven or refuge." Isaiah 25, verse 4, "For you have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in the distressed, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat." Nahum, chapter 1, verse 3, "The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm." Who is this guy? Who is this guy? How many know on this side of the shore, they knew who he was? They wouldn't have left the shore to get in the boat with Jesus if they didn't have an idea of who he was. But how many know it's in the midst of the storm, come on, that you get a greater revelation of who God is? Listen again, I said this last week, but in the midst of the miracle, don't miss the real miracle of him revealing who he is. You see, what was God revealing? Jesus' authority over the storm in this instant reveals his identity, and it prepares the disciples for more effective ministry on the other side. Did you hear what I just said? Come on. Jesus' authority over the storm reveals his identity, and it prepares the disciples for more effective ministry on the other side. You see, they didn't know what kind of ministry was waiting. There was healing on this side. Things were going great. People were getting healed. But on this side, they were going to walk into a village of the Gadarenes, and they were going to meet a demoniac. They were going to a new level in their ministry. And they needed a revelation that the same God who calms the storm can give that crazy man peace of mind. They arrive at the shore of the Gadarenes, and they encounter this demon-possessed man. And Jesus uses the same authority that calms the storm to cast out the demons in this man. And now he's sitting at the feet of Jesus in his right mind. Jesus still calms the storm, amen? Jesus is still a refuge from the storm and a shade from the heat. Jesus will have his way in the whirlwind and in the storm. And he's still speaking peace over storms today. And here's the good news. He has given us all power as believers, come on, and all authority for everything that we will need, come on the other side of the storm. If we're willing, listen, if we're willing, come on, to recognize what he's revealing to us on the other side. You see, what God reveals, he releases, amen? There is a greater release coming, I believe, for you. I don't know where you're at, but I believe there's a greater release coming to you and I on the other side of the storm this morning. Today, not tomorrow, but today, there's a greater release of authority. There's a greater release of power. Because why? Because there's something else on this side that God needs to prepare you for, that God needs to equip you for. Go to the next chapter in Luke, and you see this revelation, how it hits the disciples. And I'm going to be quick here. It says, then he called the 12 disciples together. This is after they cast out the demon in the demoniac, and he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. He calls his disciples together, and it says, he gave them power and authority. Come on. Do you see this? They just had a living Bible lesson of what power and authority looked like. And now he's saying, all that I have, come on, I give to you. Come on. I give you power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. What does Jesus do in this moment? I believe what he does here is what he's wanting us to do even in our body. He raises up some storm chasers right here. He says, the authority and the power that you've seen that I had over the storm, he said, I'm giving that same power and authority to you to go calm the storm in other people's lives, to go calm the storm in other people's marriages, to go calm the chaos in other people's lives. I'm giving you the same power, the same authority, and I'm releasing you. Are you ready, church? Church?